From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today, Dr. Alan Cairns brings the next portion of a message entitled In Agonies and Blood, part of this series in the life of Christ. In an effort to comprehend the ordeal of Christ's sufferings, Dr. Cairns is seeking to answer three questions. In the first, he portrayed from the scripture record what Christ suffered. The second deals with the reason for the Savior's agony. Christ did not die as a martyr. He was fulfilling the Father's will and effecting a mighty deliverance for those whom God the Father had given him. In a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will continue the message. First, in today's hot topic, he deals with the current religious climate in evangelical, with emphasis on the jelly.
About a month ago, a group of evangelical theologians and thinkers went to the National Press Club to launch an evangelical manifesto. They felt, quite rightly, that the title evangelical had been hijacked and misused so that in the minds of the great masses of people, there's a great deal of justifiable confusion about what an evangelical is. There is obviously much in an evangelical manifesto with which all believers should agree. Its critique of some of the excesses of certain evangelical churches is devastatingly honest, and I quote, "All too often we have trumpeted the gospel of Jesus, but we have replaced biblical truths with therapeutic techniques, worship with entertainment, discipleship with growth in human potential, church growth with business entrepreneurialism, concern for the church and for the local congregation with expressions of the faith that are churchless and little better than a vapid spirituality, meeting real needs with pandering to felt needs, and mission principles with marketing precepts. In the process, we have become known for commercial, diluted, and feel-good gospels of health, wealth, human potential, and religious happy talk, each of which is indistinguishable from the passing fashions of the surrounding world." So there's much in an evangelical manifesto with which to agree. However, there's much to cause alarm. Two aims of the manifesto are to distance evangelicalism from fundamentalism and from theological liberalism. From what the framers have written, I judge that they have certainly made clear their departure from biblical fundamentalism while cozying up to liberalism by accepting or allowing some of its deepest heresies. Take a few examples. First, as to whether the Lord Jesus Christ is the exclusive way for anyone to be saved, the manifesto seems strangely ambivalent. It is known that at least one of the framers was not an exclusivist. By what stretch of the imagination, a person who doesn't accept that no man cometh to the Father except by Jesus Christ, can be called an evangelical, is beyond me. Second, the manifesto's definition of the gospel is broad and simply states that a defining belief for evangelicals is the belief that the only ground for our acceptance by God is what Jesus Christ did on the cross and what he is now doing through his risen life. That sounds good until you remember that a number of evangelicals are advocating what they call a non-violent theory of the atonement. That is, that what Jesus did on the cross might have been a ransom to Satan or an example for us, but not the substitutionary bearing of God's wrath against us for our sins. This manifesto statement is disturbingly imprecise. No man who denies the vicarious atonement of our Saviour can be recognized as an evangelical. Then take one more. The manifesto says, and I quote, "All too often we have fallen into an unbecoming anti-intellectualism that is a dire cultural handicap as well as a sin. In particular, some among us have betrayed the strong Christian tradition of a high view of science and made themselves vulnerable to caricatures of the false hostility between science and faith. By doing so, we have unwittingly given comfort to the unbridled scientism and naturalism that are so rampant in our culture today." Now, this is a clear repudiation of young earth creationism. It sounds like a plea for theistic evolution, and it automatically excludes the majority of professed evangelicals, for they believe in creationism. Nobody can mistake the framers of this evangelical manifesto for fundamentalists. These are new evangelicals who don't want to fight the Darwinists or the liberals, but accommodate them. When I read what these men say, I'm reminded of Dr. Ian Paisley's quip, "Evangelicals, yes, but emphasis on the jelly."
Christ is set on Zion till he receiveth sinners still, who will serve his blessed King. Come and list and help me sing. This soldier sure will be happy in eternity. This soldier sure will be happy in eternity.
By my faith and ministry,
listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We've been greatly encouraged by the response to these broadcasts. Your words of appreciation and support mean a great deal to us as we seek to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. We're pleased to announce that the latest edition of Let the Bible Speak Quarterly Magazine is now available. The principal focus of this issue is the subject of angels. The various articles will help you to understand the nature and purpose of these special creatures whom God has created for His glory, for His service, as well as for His people. You may have a free copy of the magazine simply by asking for it. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepress.org. That's ltbs@freepress.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to visit our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget the word radio, ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you, and we invite you to join us on our website this week.
Upon the cross, as he hung upon the cross, knew himself to be the just object of the wrath and the judgment of a holy God. What did he suffer? Physical agony. Spiritual conflict. Divine judgment. Why on earth would he do it? You can give 100 reasons why he chose to do this. But there are certain scriptures that you should keep in mind. And I am only going to have time really to quickly go through the scriptures. I'm not going to give you a host of them. I will give you basic scriptures that give you an insight into the mind of Christ, why he did this. We turn to Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 33. This is Christ as he went up to Jerusalem, getting ready for the cross. Luke 18, verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. Notice these words. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Now when you read those verses, you will see that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in order that all the scriptures that had spoken of his death should be fulfilled. And as he did this, fulfilling the scriptures, and let me point out to you that some of these fulfillments depended not on his action, but on the actions of others. The spitting upon him, for example, the mocking, the despiteful entreatment, that had to be done by others. But the Lord Jesus went to the cross in order that this would all be fulfilled. And as it was fulfilled, you'll see immediately what's happening. It is establishing that He is the very Messiah. It was the Old Testament Scriptures, as we have read in Isaiah 53, that prophesied His piercing and His wounding, His crushing, His scourging. It was the Old Testament Scripture, Psalm 129, verse 3. A verse that I think certainly has messianic connotations. I gave my back, or the plowers have plowed upon my back, and they made long their furrows. We have read His words through Isaiah. I gave my back to the smiters. Micah 5, verse 1 says, they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. It's not a coincidence that the Roman soldiers took the rod out of the hand of Christ and smote Him with it. You see, the Lord Jesus had the purpose in making sure that every detail of the Old Testament prophecy regarding His suffering and death would be fulfilled. Why was He so careful about the details? Because He was cutting off, first of all, any possibility that we could ever be deceived by a false Christ. He was cutting off any possibility that another could come and establish Himself as the deliverer of Israel and the Savior of the world. He was shutting us up to Himself as the only true Redeemer. That's why He did it. Let me give you another scripture that tells you why He did it. Isaiah 53, verse 10. To give you the literal force of the words, His soul made an offering for sin. Our translation says, when thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. The Hebrew scriptures simply say, He, or His soul, made an offering for sin. In other words, the Lord Jesus was deliberately, consciously offering Himself as a sacrifice for the sins of His people. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus had this in mind. It's often said He had me in mind, He had you in mind. Certainly it's true. He had His people in mind. He was deliberately, willingly, consciously offering Himself up unto God. And as He felt the rod of God and the smiting sword of judgment as He hung upon the cross, and He felt the awful fury of God's wrath against sin, the Lord Jesus, instead of trying to shorten it or shirk it, He opened up His soul to God, and bearing all that wrath, He was crying, Lord, let Your wrath burn out its fire in me. I offer my soul a sacrifice for sin forever. I take the shame. I take the blame. I take the punishment. I take all that a holy God can give. I will exhaust the fire of wrath that there be no hell for my people trusting in me. That was the why of Christ's suffering. That was the reason for Christ's suffering. That was why He wept to such an awful extent, as He Himself said, not long before the cross, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Then there's a third scripture to which I'll draw your attention that will show you why the Lord Jesus died, why He suffered. John chapter 12. We read verses 23 and 24. John 12, verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour.
Father, glorify thy name. Verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Actually, what you have here is not just one statement, but a whole compendium of statements of Christ's inner purposes. Verse 23, the achievement of glory. The way to glory for Christ was the way of the cross. Now understand, Christ here is the head of his people. He is the Savior of his church. He is standing in the place of his believing and redeemed people. Christ, considered in his deity as to the Son of God, didn't need to achieve glory. His is eternal glory. The Son of God, co-equal, co-eternal, and co-glorious, if I may say, with the Father, needed not to achieve glory. Philippians chapter 2 makes that clear. Being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But as man, the place in glory had to be earned. Man does not have a right to glory. But the Lord Jesus Christ, by his obedience unto death, achieved the place at God's right hand. Why did he die? To gain glory for himself at the head of a redeemed race. Verse 24 will tell you, he died for the gaining of a great harvest. He was like a corn of wheat. As long as it abides alone, there's no harvest. As long as it doesn't die, there's no harvest. But when it's placed in the ground and it dies, from that there comes life. Christ died to bring in a harvest of souls. I love those scriptures that emphasize the fullness of Christ's harvest. I know that he said, few there be that find it, referring to the straight and narrow way and the narrow gate to glory. Few there be that find it. But that is a description of a particular period in time. It is not a description of the final analysis of who or how many end up in heaven. I am told concerning a brief period toward the end of the age, just a brief period, just a few years, and out of the world in that brief period, I am told there will be an innumerable company of every tribe and every tongue and every kindred and every nation. Then I'm told of that glorious reign of Christ on earth, when for 1,000 years his kingdom will reach its earthly fullness, and he will bring in the full complement of his redeemed. But I want to tell you, there is a fullness in God's mercy. There is a harvest that's the result of the sufferings of Christ. Jesus didn't die to have hell populated to the rafters while heaven has its acreage uninhabited. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ will have the preeminence in all things, even in the number of the redeemed. He died. Why did he undergo all this? To bring in a mighty harvest. Verse 27, he died, suffered this to fulfill the central purpose of his incarnation. My soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Not at all. Why? For this cause came I unto this hour. Why was I born? This is what he told Pilate as well. This is the very reason I came into the world. It was for this hour. The incarnation without the crucifixion would have been incomplete. The incarnation without the crucifixion would have been totally powerless to save anybody. But the incarnation was in order to it, and so the Lord Jesus embraced these sufferings. He had another reason. It was for the manifestation of the Father's glory. Glorify thy name. Do you want to see the glory of God? You go to the cross. We tend to think if only we could get the vision that John got in the book of the Revelation, if we could see the throne. If we could see the throne, we'd understand the glory of God. Let me tell you, if you could get the vision that John got, unless you understood the glory of God at Calvary, that vision of the throne would mean absolutely nothing to you. Why do I say that? When you get to the book of the Revelation, what did John see? He saw the Lamb in the midst of the throne. It's at the cross you see the glory of God.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at faithfpc@freepres.org. That's faithfpc@freepres.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.freepres.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free, 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us once again as we let the Bible speak.